Well, Mark had something to say too. And in these words that prepare us for the message today, we hear, as he was setting out on a journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not defraud. Honor your father and your mother." He said to him, "Teacher, I have kept all these since my youth." Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said, "You lack one thing. Go sell what you own and give the money to the poor." What a day to remember Oscar Romero. "And you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." When he heard this, he was shocked and went away grieving because he had many possessions. Then Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were perplexed at these words. But Jesus said to them, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." They were greatly astounded and said to one another, "Then who can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "For mortals it is impossible, but not for God. For God, all things are possible." Peter began to say to him, "Look, we have left everything and followed you." Jesus said, "Truly I tell you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for my sake and for the sake of the good news, who will not receive 100-fold now in this age. Houses, brothers and sisters, mothers and children and fields with persecutions and in the age to come in eternal life. But many who are first will be last and the last."
Let me get organized here. Heaven knows I need organization.
I have a leaf.
You know, this kind of represents me. I've reached the age where I look a little bit like this, okay? Brown, withered, and sun-spotted, all right? So, take that into account and be merciful, all right? Be merciful. Just close your eyes for a second. In the words of Saint Francis, "For it is in giving that we receive. It is in pardoning that we are pardoned. And it is in dying that we are born again to eternal life." Amen. Listen to Psalm 39. "I said, I will watch my ways and keep my tongue from sin. I will put a muzzle on my mouth as long as the wicked are in my presence. But when I was silent and still not even saying anything good, my anguish increased. My heart grew hot within me. And as I meditated, the fire burned and I spoke with my tongue. Show me, O Lord, my life's end and the number of my days. Let me know how fleeting is my life. You have made my days a mere handbreadth. The span of my years is as nothing before you. Each man's life is but a breath. Man is a mere phantom as he goes to and fro. He bustles about, but only in vain. He heaps up wealth, not knowing who will get it. But now, Lord, what do I look for? My hope is in you. Well, how many people here this morning are 100% convinced that they are going to inherit eternal life? If you are 100% convinced, without a shadow of a doubt, you can leave now because anything I say will not be relevant to you. However, the group is small and I have barred the doors. So even if you are sure that you're going to heaven, you can't get out until this is over. All right? Somebody is supposed to sing. They say somebody's supposed to sing before it's over. Okay, but nobody has sung yet. Okay, here's the sermon. If you are rich, you won't get into heaven. Amen. Let's go eat. I'm just kidding. Okay, I'm just kidding. Well, we just heard Mark 10, 17 through 31. And this wasn't the first time that Jesus was asked, what must I do to inherit? Expert in the law, written about in Luke 10, 25. Do you remember what Jesus said to this expert in the law when he asked him what he must do to inherit eternal life? He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. It struck me that Jesus recognized soul, heart, strength, and mind. Sometimes I wonder if he recognizes all that about us, but apparently he does. So what is different, if anything, about this same question in a different setting? What is our take on this story? Is it about money? Is it about eternal life? What is it about? Well, this story is mentioned in Matthew 19 and again in Luke 18, and we are left with a description of a younger man with authority and wealth. What can we say about this young guy? Well, we can say he was perceptive. He knew Jesus had the answer. He was eager. He came running. He was humble. He knelt before Jesus. And in Mark, humble or kneeling was a sign of healing. So is he looking for healing? He was reverent. He called Jesus the good teacher. And he was sinless by the law, by his own description. And notice that Jesus did not dispute his claim. Wow. My question is to you, how did he know something was missing? Here's a guy who's got it all. He's young. He has authority. He has great wealth. He knows Jesus has the answer. He is sinless before the law. I mean, what question would you have about your life if you had all of that and you were sinless before the law? How did he know that something was missing? Is there something missing for you? What is that something? Think about that. What is that something? Or you could say to yourself, what must I do? What must I do to receive eternal life? I have it on good authority that the young ruler was a music buff. And he had somehow come in contact with Paul David Hewson, who was the Irishman who was the head lead singer of the group U2. Okay? And it turns out that this song that we're going to listen to was his theme song, the Rich Young Ruler's theme song. And some of you may know this song, so you're more than welcome to sing along. And I have provided you with the lyrics of this song. I want to hear this belted out now. Come on, folks. I want to hear some voices.
Only
If you go on the internet and you go to YouTube, you can find that same song done with a Harlem church choir with him and his band. And it sounds like it's beautiful. There's a young group of black men and women, young adults, singing the choir in conjunction with his band, and it's very, very touching. When he was asked at 52 during an interview if he'd found what he was looking for, and he said, yes, Jesus. I thought that was kind of an interesting postscript on his life as the head singer for the U2 band. So my question this morning is, what are you looking for? Looking for anything? No? Yes? Maybe? Boy, I'm sure looking. I'm turning over stones right and left. Okay. I'm like a raccoon in a creek and hadn't had lunch. You know, I've discovered three places in my life where God hardly ever talks to me. The first one is he hardly ever tells me how bad I am. On rare occasions, he will point out something, but I'm quite sure there's a lot that he's not telling me. He also doesn't tell me how good I am. Maybe a little small act of kindness or obedience or forgiveness. But then I always hear this little echo saying, don't let it go to your head. Stay humble. Finally, he doesn't tell me how good or how bad you are. Probably a good thing. Because we're really prone to judgment, aren't we? It seems to me that we're right back to our Sunday school focus. Tried to get away from it, Jordan, but I couldn't. What is the cost of discipleship? We talked about that last Sunday, and we never got very far, did we, Jordan? We tried to figure out what is the cost of discipleship. Now, you could be very concrete and say, the story says, sell everything you have, give everything away, come and follow me. Is that what we're supposed to take from this? I mean, is this just a story about wealth, or is it a story about something else? Isn't that the big question for all of us who say we love Jesus? What does it cost us to follow Jesus? Let's go back to the scripture and read slowly. First problem is, what must I do? What must I do? First of all, we know that it's not something we do. He didn't say how. What? What must I do? As if something that he specifically could do. The second problem was I. We also know that the answer is not I. It's not something I. It's not something I do. It seems to me that he was simply asking Jesus to affirm what he was already doing. Third problem, and I don't know that this is true, but some commentaries suggest that he was flattering Jesus, called him good teacher. Well, if I was kneeling before Jesus, I'd probably flatter him even more than saying good teacher. I'd have all sorts of nice adjectives. So let's examine Jesus' response. First thing he did was he drew his attention to God. I would like to have heard the tone in Jesus' voice, why do you call me good? He could have said, why do you call me good? Or he could have said it lovingly, why do you call me good? Don't you wonder the inflection and the tone in Jesus' voice when you ask him, why do you call me good? Was that a smart aleck answer? Was it a genuine answer? I don't know. But he took him to the Father first. And then he took him to the law. And he read the last six of the Ten Commandments, all six of which relate to our relationships with other people, our brothers and sisters. And then the unmitigated gall, the hubris, or the moxie, whatever you want to call it, and he says, I have kept the law. At that point, I'd probably be whining, saying, hey, I gave it my best shot. I really tried. I know some days I didn't do very good, but I really gave it my best shot. He doesn't even flinch. He says, I have kept the law. What would your answer have been? Jesus just recited the last six of the Ten Commandments, and you would have said, wow, that's heavy, or I can't do that, or like most of us, we would have retreated to our natural human instincts of trying to point out our good works and our righteousness, however weak and feeble and ill-advised and transparently, blatantly false they were. Do you do it? Anybody here do that? I can't. Can you do it? I don't think so. I'm not even sure I could do it on a desert island. Of course not. Well, there's an old story that tells of a man who was traveling down the road on a donkey, and he came up on this small fuzzy object laying in the road, and he dismounted to look at it closely, and he found a sparrow lying on its back with its scrawny legs thrust upward like this. First, he thought the bird was dead, but on closer investigation, the bird was very much alive. And the man asked the sparrow if he was all right, and the sparrow said, yes. And the man asked, well, why are you lying on your back with your legs pointed toward the sky? Well, the sparrow responded that he had heard a rumor that the sky was falling. And so he was holding his legs up to catch it. The man retorted, you surely don't think you are going to hold it up with those two scrawny legs, do you? And the sparrow said, with a very solemn reply, one does the best he can. That's what I tell Jesus. When I'm on my back and my feet are up and I'm saying, Jesus, I'm doing the best I can. Our problem is like the problem of the sparrow. We try to do the best we can, but our best is not good enough. Our noble efforts seem puny compared to what is really needed. When the sky is falling, our reaction might be to lift our hands to stop it, but it does us no good. What does Jesus say next to the young man? And I thought about this, and I thought, is that the answer I'd like to get? I don't know. One thing you lack, just one. And I'm going, I only need one more thing, you know? It's kind of like playing bingo. I just need one more bean on B16, and I've got the prize. What is it that you lack? Do you lack just one thing? If you do, come and talk to me after the service because I'd like to know your secrets. How about it, Wayne? You just lack one thing? One little thing. Wayne says he just lacks one little thing. We're not going to embarrass you, Wayne, by asking you what that is, but you heard it first right here. Glenda, how about you? How many? Do you just lack one little thing? Two! Glenda, oh, two check marks on Glenda. Steve, I won't even ask you because we don't have enough time this morning to go through that litany. There's so many things that you need. And then he says to him, go sell everything you have and what? Does he say, give it away? Invest the money for college funds down the road? Pave all the highways in the poor part of town? No. He is very specific. Very specific. He could have said anything. He could have said, go sell everything you have and come follow me. He doesn't say that. He says, go sell everything you have and give it to the poor. We've been talking about injustice. We've been talking about oppressed. So he specifically identifies the group to whom we are to pay our attention, the poor. You know, you might think that Jesus is kind of got a little edge in his voice as he's talking to this rich young ruler, but it says Jesus loved him. And he loved him in the same way as he used the word loved when he talked to Peter. He knew Peter, but it's the same word that he used when he told Peter that he loved him. And when he asked Peter if he loved him. I'll bet you could have heard a pin drop at that point. Everybody was shocked and amazed at the response. You lack one thing. Sell everything you have. Give it to the poor. Come and follow me, and you have eternal life. Well, you know, in the Old Testament, the signs of God's blessings were what? Lots of kids and what else? Lots of money. Lots of wealth. I mean, if this guy couldn't make it, who could? Maybe since none of us are really wealthy, we don't have anything to worry about. You think? I'm not that comfortable with that conclusion. And then what did the young man do? He walked away like, you gotta be kidding me. He walked away sad. Would you have walked away sad? Would you have walked away? Would you have gone home only lacking that one thing? Sold everything you had, gave it to the poor, come back and follow Jesus? That's what he wants from this particular guy. Zacchaeus, Nicodemus, Joseph of Arimathea, they were all rich guys. He didn't ask them to give up their wealth and give it to the poor and come and follow me. So does that mean that this isn't a specific command for those who are wealthy? I don't know. There are some people who take this passage at face value. There are others who, in our Western culture and our Western theology, choose to use that as the one thing that this young man lacked, but not the thing that we all lack or may lack. I'll leave that interpretation up to you, because I don't know. I know what I'd like to believe. I'd like to believe that I need to identify my own specific lacking, but it doesn't involve cashing in my pension plan, because then I wouldn't feel secure. And then God says to me, that's the whole point. You can't provide your security. I'm your only security. Ooh, I don't like that answer. I just hate that answer. Jesus basically is saying it's all or nothing. I don't like that either. You know, back in the old days when the county fairs were on, they used to offer free plane rides. Remember? But they called them barnstormers. They took people up in airplanes. Well, they used to do that in helicopters too. So Ed and Norma went to the county fair, and Ed said to Norma, he says, I have always wanted to take a helicopter ride. And a big sign, $50. And she said, Ed, we can't do this. It costs $50. And the pilot was standing close by, and he said, I'll tell you what, folks. He said, I'll take you a ride. And he said, if I don't hear one word or one peep out of you during this helicopter ride, I'll give it to you free. So they hop in the helicopter, and they go up, and he does all sorts of crazy stuff. I mean, I would have been sick in the first 30 seconds. Finally, he comes down and lands, and he said, I am just amazed. He said, I didn't hear a peep out of either one of you. And Ed says, well, he says, when Norma fell out, I was tempted to say something, but $50 is $50. Okay? So, I mean, that kind of typifies the rich young ruler. Hey, $50 is $50, you know? I mean, I'm not sure I can part with that. So, we all know that a camel can't get through the eye of a needle. And so, at the very end of that passage, it's a little disheartening. Because you ask yourself, who among us is going to get or receive the gift of eternal life? What do you love? What do you love more than Jesus? I guess my question to you would be, does it love you back? I can't think of anything that I have that loves me back. You can say, well, my children or my possession or my family. They're not your possessions. Your children are on loan. He says, with man, it is impossible. But then he says, the good news, with God, all things are possible. I think what he's saying is that we must divest ourselves of every confidence we have in ourselves or in that which we possess. We must surrender our entirety upon the grace of God. Familiar quotes. Romans 8. Therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And Ephesians 2 says, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, the grace of God, not by works so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. The gift is free, but it ain't cheap. And so part two from this sermon will be left up to somebody else in this group to talk about what does the obedience to Christ look like? Because that's all that we're required to do, is what does the obedience to Christ look like? Because he's already given us the gift of love. He's given us the gift of life, eternal life. But it takes more than being a moral person and having the mental assent to that fact. The world is full of people who assent to who Jesus is and are very moral and good people. I wish that cut it, but it doesn't. I hate that because I'm a pretty good person and I assent to who Jesus is. So I leave you with the question, what do you lack? Don't walk out of here depressed. Walk out here upbeat because he has promised you this, and God always keeps his promises. Always. And so, I'm going to say, Amen.